eternal God, it is your glory always to have mercy. Bring back all who have erred and strayed from your ways. Lead them again to embrace and face the truth of your word and the holy text. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. The first reading is from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 7 and 15 through 16. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." This is the word of the Lord. Let us read Psalm 22, verses 22 through 30, responsively. "Praise the Lord, you that fear him. Stand in awe of him, O offspring of Israel. All you of Jacob's line, give glory.
For he does not despise nor abhor in your poverty, neither has he hide his face from them. But when they cry to him, he hears their voice.
My praise is of him in the great assembly. I will perform my vows in the presence of those who worship him.
The poor shall be satisfied, and those who seek the Lord shall praise him. May your heart live forever.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations bow before him.
For kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. To him too.
To him alone, all who sleep in the earth bow down in worship. All who go down in the dust fall before him.
My soul shall live for him. My dependents shall serve him. They shall be known as the Lord's forever.
They shall come and make known to a people yet unborn the saving deeds that he has done.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
The second reading is from Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. The promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of all of us. As it is written,
I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, he gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, "So numerous shall your descendants be." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, "it was reckoned to him," were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus is with his disciples in Galilee, and Mark writes, "Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said this all quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things.' He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, 'If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Like to begin with an informal survey. How many of you tell the truth when you are talking with other people? I want you to notice all the hands that are not in the air. Does this signify something important? How many of you tell the truth when you're talking with other people? Okay, I'm encouraged now. This is a bit better. Qualifiers. All right, now we're in. Why? Why would you do that? How do those people like it when you tell them the truth? An important question. As telling the truth and dealing with the truth that is told is at the very heart of things in Mark's Gospel this morning. Jesus is with his disciples in Galilee. Peter has just made his extraordinary confession about Jesus. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the one God promised to send. You are the one we've been waiting for so long. And Jesus tells his followers, his disciples, his inner circle, the truth about what it is that Peter has just said. The Son of Man must undergo great suffering, Jesus says, and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. A truth that Peter doesn't like at all. We don't really know what the other disciples think of it, but it's clear that Peter doesn't like it at all. In Mark's gospel, Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. Matthew has Peter say, "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you," which prompts Jesus to even greater honesty. "Get behind me, Satan," he says, "for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." And not being well-versed in the art of keeping his disciples happy, Jesus tells them even more truth. "If any want to become my followers, including you who are with me now, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." It is at this point that Peter's rebuke of Jesus, "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you," might come pouring out of our own mouths, although maybe in a slightly different form. "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to us." Must never happen to us. Because what Jesus has in mind, at least apparently, is not what we might suppose when we hear, "deny themselves, deny yourselves." Jesus is not talking about not taking a second helping at the dinner table, prudent as that decision might be. Jesus is not talking about giving up chocolate for Lent, which of course is a ridiculous idea even to contemplate. I cannot even imagine how that would enter anyone's head. Jesus is not talking about waiting to trade the car in for another year. He isn't even talking about not buying a new suit or a new dress in order to be able to give the money to Lutheran Social Services or some other worthy cause. When Jesus says, "Let them deny themselves, let you deny yourselves," he's talking about saying no to the biggest, baddest, most fearsome tyrant the world has ever known. I, also known as me, also known as my, and also going under the name myself. The baddest tyrant the world has ever known. I. If it is true in Jesus' day, it is all the more true in our own day that I am finally the measure of all things. If you have wondered what it is, there it is. I am the measure of all things. Leonardo da Vinci, the great Renaissance artist and inventor, once observed that man, meaning all of humanity, is the measure of all things. Well, I would tweak that just a little into I am the measure of all things. I will decide what to do in my life and what not to do. I will determine what is worth my time and what is not. I will choose what is good, and I will choose what is right, and I will choose what is beneficial for me, and no one else should have anything to say about it whatsoever. This may sound a little extreme, but I really wonder if it is. I see and hear us being taught and conditioned and encouraged every day to make ourselves the final arbiter of everything in our lives, of everything in the world. Have you noted the car commercials that hype the models whose sole purpose in life is to respond to you, to respond to your needs, to respond to your comfort, to respond to your sense of style? It's all about you. Now, of course, I can't afford any of those cars, so it's really not a serious problem for me, but they're out there. By itself, I suppose this is just one more piece of Madison Avenue fluff. But what it does over time, together with a lot of other messages, is offer aid and comfort to a tyrant. Aid and comfort to I, me, my, myself. Is it really true, as the tyrant would have us believe? Is it really true that as long as I have plenty, there is no want or need? Is it really true that as long as I am comfortable, no other discomfort really matters? Is it really true that as long as I am satisfied, no one else's point of view could possibly be worthwhile? Because I thought it and I'm right, and what else is there to say? Is that really true? If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, let them deny the tyrant, let them say no to I, me, my, myself, and take up their cross and follow me. By which Jesus at least apparently does not mean what we might suppose him to mean when we hear him talk about taking up our cross and bearing our cross. Jesus is not talking about your arthritis. He's not talking about your poor eyesight. He's not talking about your turkey son-in-law. He's not even talking about your turkey interim pastor or the boss who gives you fits or anything like that, though people will sometimes refer to this or that difficulty as the cross I bear. Yeah, people say that. I want to introduce you to Pastor Cross, Pastor Kerr. You know, this is the cross we bear. You know, we talk about it that way. But stauros, which is the New Testament word for cross, isn't any of those things, however difficult or troublesome that turkey son-in-law might be. That's not it. A stauros, a cross, is a form of capital punishment. That's how you kill prisoners in the New Testament. To crucify means to kill. To be crucified is to be killed, to be slain, to be destroyed. To take up your cross, to shoulder your cross, to pick up that burden as your burden, you have to let go of everything that I, me, my, myself tell you to keep hold of. Think about that. To take up your cross and to shoulder that burden, you have to let go of everything that I, me, my, myself tell you to hold on to. For those who want to save their life will lose it, says Jesus. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Ouch. But there it is. Our life is a gift, you see, from God to us, and it always remains a gift from God to us. Our life is never a possession. Our life is never something that we can claim to have. It's never an object that we can hold on to. But to remain a gift, our life also has to be given away by us to others, just as life is given by God to us. A gift is not a gift until it's given away. For what will it profit people to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? What will people gain to what profits to gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? But lest we think, oh, sure, Jesus, that's easy for you to say, you're the Son of God. I mean, what challenge is that for you? You're the Son of God. Remember the truth that Jesus tells his disciples at the outset this morning. The Son of Man, meaning himself, must suffer, must be rejected by all of the people in power, must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Remember that Jesus himself at this point in Mark's gospel is on his way to giving his life. He's on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to his cross. If any want to be my followers, let them do this with me. If any want to be my followers, let them do this with me. If any want to be my followers, let them join me in saying no to the tyrant. No to number one. No to the overwhelming urge to have things just the way I want them. If any want to be my followers, let them come with me into the lives of others. Let them come with me into their needs, into their views, into their hopes and dreams, into their joys and their pains. Jesus tells us the truth about himself, and he tells us the truth about ourselves, and he tells us the truth about how it must be if we are to follow where he leads. If Peter's words, a little changed, are on our lips, God forbid it, this must never happen to us, what surprise is that? Our minds are set on human things oh so much more readily than they are set on divine things. But that's not why we're here. It's familiar to us, it's just not why we're here. We're here to tell the truth. And we're here for Jesus to tell the truth. And we're here for us to clash with the truth if need be, until we carry that cross with him who bears the cross for us. That is our Lenten journey. And to that, let us all say amen.